Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And when you come to Jesus, He starts to do a work inside of you, and that's a demonstration of the power of God. Oh, you might be able to bring the persuasive human words, and you might be really intellectual and be able to bring those intellectual arguments, but again, those intellectual arguments will do nothing if the Spirit of God is not demonstrating the power of God in the lives of people around you.
Only God and the power of the Holy Spirit can truly touch and change hearts. We've been called to plant seeds and share the love of Jesus with others, but it is not our wisdom or our power that brings people to Christ. It is His Spirit working through us when we surrender ourselves as humble, worthy vessels. With more from the Apostle Paul on what it means to have the mind of Christ out of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Paul had a difficult time in Corinth. In fact, Paul talks about powerful ministry that comes out of weakness. Paul was scared when he was there. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been attacked. And he was afraid it was going to happen again. Paul had been drugged before the magistrate in Corinth. And Paul says that while he was there, the Lord came and stood by him. Jesus actually came and stood by Paul because Paul was so fearful and said, stay here in this place and preach in this place. I think he was ready to go. I think he was worried that something horrible was going to happen to him again. You know, after a while, you get a little gun shy. You can take some tough times, but once tough times happen and happen and happen and happen. And so Paul says, when I was there among you, he wasn't there with like some super confident guy. He was there in weakness. He was there in fear. And he was there in trembling. And God used that in his weakness. See, Paul's pointing out what he said to us last week, that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. God uses your weaknesses to do a work spiritually in the lives of people around us. We often think it's got to be our strengths, but God uses our weaknesses as we present ourselves before Him. So Paul says, I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. If there was anybody who could bring persuasive words of human wisdom, it was Paul. Paul is far more equipped. Paul's teacher, that the only problem he ever had with Paul as a student is he couldn't keep him in books. Paul could have those intellectual arguments, but he put all of those things aside to bring them the message of the gospel. He says, but in demonstration. It wasn't with human words, but it was demonstration of the Spirit and power that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, he began to pray for them. He began to show them who Christ was. He knew that Jesus had to touch their hearts and draw them, and they started getting saved. And that is the presentation of the power of God. Is there any more powerful presentation than changed lives? When you see someone who comes to Christ and becomes an entirely different person, Jesus said, you must be born again. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. And when you come to Jesus, he starts to do a work inside of you, and that's a demonstration of the power of God. Oh, you might be able to bring the persuasive human words, and you might be really intellectual and be able to bring those intellectual arguments, but again, those intellectual arguments will do nothing if the Spirit of God is not demonstrating the power of God in the lives of people around you. You would do far better to call out to God and pray for these people, that God would somehow intervene in their lives. And if God gives you the words, then share those words. Again, not that we would hate intellectual arguments, but that we would know that that's not the way God moves. God moves by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? God fills you with the Holy Spirit, and God moves in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. He goes on to say, and by the way, I'm so glad I'm so glad that you and I as Christians aren't running around trying to be the smartest we can possibly be. I'm just glad that we just want a relationship with Him, that we want to see the power of God demonstrated in our lives by transforming people. He goes on to say in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. He says, we speak wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of this world. You have a conversation with someone about God and whom God is, and how could God, the problem with pain, or the problem with sickness, how could God allow so many people to suffer? And it doesn't seem like God would create the world and allow there to be suffering in the world. And so through their intellect, they reject God. We're not trying to talk to them on those levels at all. We want to know whom God really is. And so we speak in real wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not with the rulers of this world who are passing away, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What you and I know in the message of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and anybody who believes in Him will be saved, is a mystery that was revealed to us by God. You don't know that because you figured it out. You weren't all of a sudden one day in your backyard drinking a cup of coffee and go, oh, if you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, if you invite Him into your life, you know it because God told you. You know it because that's what the Scriptures speak. It's a mystery that can't be figured out by philosophy. That's the weakness in philosophy. You can philosophize the world all you want, but by looking at the things of the world, you can see that there is nature. And because there is a creation, there has to be a creator. And you can learn some things about the creator from nature, but you can't learn who He is until you get to know Him personally. You can't know who He is until God begins to move in your life. It's a mystery that is revealed by God in our lives and through the Word of God, which we open up to study. He goes on to say here, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Let me go back again to verse 7. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. That's why I think those philosophical discussions that you have with someone, although may very well be necessary as you're sharing Christ with someone, are always full of weakness. Because this is a wisdom that comes from God. It's a wisdom that God has to somehow do a work in their hearts. That's why you pray for them. That's why you look for God doing the work inside of them. Because they're just not going to all of a sudden get it. It isn't going to be a light bulb moment of intellectual vision or of philosophy, but it's going to be God touching their hearts that brings them into salvation. Because it's a mystery of this wisdom which is brought by God. He goes on to say in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Nobody of this in this world, none of the rulers of this world know these things. Only God reveals these things. He says, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had the rulers who were involved, the religious leaders, Pilate, the Romans, had they known what was going on, they wouldn't have crucified Him. They don't know. The answers to life are not in the midst of this world. The answers to God and salvation are not found in the world. As I said before in the beginning of this study, it's not a rejection of intellect or intelligence. It's a rejection that worldly philosophies can ever come around to you learning what you need to know to be saved. It's got to be an act of God revealing it. And so here's what He says, and I love this verse. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That verse, it obviously speaks of heaven. He's speaking of heaven. He's speaking of eternity. He's speaking of God working in you now. But when you put it in context, it even becomes more powerful. Eye has not seen. Talking about human philosophy, talking about intellectual arguments, you can't see it. Eye hasn't seen. ear hasn't heard. You can't find it apart from the work of God. Eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, nor has entered into the heart of man. Without God intervening, man is completely and utterly and totally lost. Without the message of the gospel being brought to us by the word of God, first of all, and into our lives, we don't know it because man hasn't seen it, nor has he heard it. And it is so incredibly foreign to them. That's why they fight against it. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. This gets into the idea of the transcendency of God, or that God is transcendent. God is above our being able to understand. I heard one pastor say, "You can't understand God any more than a bug can understand you." I don't know if that's the best analogy, but I think it's a true analogy. When I was younger, I had a fish tank, and a few fish tanks actually. And when I'd walk into a room to feed them, around feeding time, the fish would get excited. And I'd think, oh, they know I'm here. They know I'm going to feed them. But do you think that fish had any understanding of me breathing air or what I did when I left that room and stopped feeding them? Man has a concept of God, but how can you get to know God if he can't be seen, if he can't be heard, if it doesn't enter into our hearts and minds? It's got to be a revelation of God. It's got to be us getting a hold of what God has given us and taking that and giving it to people. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, "I determined not to know anything among you but Christ and Christ crucified." How transforming could that be in our own evangelism? How transforming could that concept be when we are sharing with people? To say, you know, I'll talk to them about anything. I'll philosophize with them about anything they want to do. But I am determined to let them know of the Messiah and him crucified for them. Bringing it down to that very personal moment. God loves you. He demonstrated his love in that he died for you. He took the nails in his hands and feet for you. And you preach Christ crucified. To the world, it seems silly. To the religious, it seems outrageous. But nevertheless, it is true. And so he goes on in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has planned for those who love him, but God's revealed it to us through his Spirit." That's the way you know it. You only know it because you enter into a relationship with God, and then God reveals those things to you. It reveals through the scriptures, which the Holy Spirit brought us. It reveals in our relationship with him as God begins to move in our heart. So you see, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit knows everything about God. God is transcendent to us. How can we know him then? We can't know him by looking. We can't know him by hearing. We can't know him by our imagination. But by receiving the Spirit, by developing a relationship with him. And then we learn whom this real living God is. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? You and I understand each other. We have some empathy towards one another because we're human. We understand the human condition because that's who we are. When you talk to me about your struggles, I say things like this. Yeah, I know. You know how I say that? I have my own struggles. I empathize with you because, and you empathize with me. We know the things of man because we are man and we understand our spirit. So it makes sense. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's why it's such a waste of time for people to sit around and philosophize about what their ideas about God are, because no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And if you want to know God, then you've got to get the Spirit of God so you can know him. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. See, the natural man is the person who hasn't been born again. They don't receive the things of God. So you and I have this gap between us and those who don't know Christ. We know the Spirit of God. And so we are having revealed to us whom God is, what He's done for us, how He works and what He does. And then we tell people in the world who are natural, they have not been born again, and they go, huh? They don't understand us at all. They think we're weak. They think we're silly because they haven't had the Spirit of God reveal it to them. Again, there's a very practical point here, and that is you've got to pray for the people you're sharing with. It's not a matter of winning them with your words. It's a matter of the Spirit of God working in their hearts. If you don't see the Spirit of God working in their hearts, they will never come to Christ. It is either a work of the Holy Spirit saving men, or it will not happen. Boy, this is an important message for us. I think this is an incredibly important chapter for the church in general, because how often we think that things are intellectual. How often we think, okay, well, I got to figure it out intellectually, and I'm going to be able to share it with you. Instead of understanding, we're talking about the power of God here. We're talking about Jesus touching lives and saving people and causing the Holy Spirit to do a work inside of them. So all of a sudden, they will begin to understand. The natural man can't understand these things. And we're frustrated. We're like, how can we tell them about these things? Because the natural man doesn't understand them. He goes on to say, the Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things to spiritual, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. See, when you talk about Jesus being the Messiah, they're just like, oh, you evangelicals. Oh, you guys don't even understand. It's foolishness to him and will always be foolishness until God touches his life, until God begins to move. It says, nor can he know them. The natural man can't understand them. The natural man can't know them. They're foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. And because he is natural and not spiritual, he can't spiritually discern them. When you surrender your life to Christ, all of a sudden there's the ability to be able to spiritually discern that which you couldn't spiritually discern before. It makes perfect sense that the natural man is not going to be able to grasp the things of the Spirit. But when you're filled with the Spirit, now you're a spiritual man, you're a spiritual woman, and you begin to understand them. Skip Heitzig tells the story of witnessing to a gal, and she had a bunch of questions, and he was answering her questions. She gave question after question after question after question. And finally, after about an hour of answering her questions, Skip said, can we do something before we continue on? I want to answer your questions, but can we pray? Can we pray that somehow God would help you to see these things and understand them? And so they stopped and they prayed. When he was done, the girl had a tear in her eye. And Skip said, let's talk about your questions again. And she said, I don't have any more questions. Something happened when they stopped to pray, where she took her mind out of it, and the natural woman who couldn't understand these things all of a sudden had an encounter with the living God. And when an encounter with the living God happened, all of a sudden, even though she probably still didn't understand those things, all of a sudden now she's beginning to be more spiritually discerning. That's what we need to pray. We need to pray that somehow they would have an encounter with God, that somehow God would move in their hearts, in their lives. Not that we can be the smartest that we can be. Again, hey, read the Lee Strobel books. Read the More Than the Carpenters and Who Moved the Stone. I love those books. They help me because they help me to understand what I believe is true. Then there's real power to that. And there's real power when you can explain prophecy and God fulfilling prophecy. But it's not any of those understandings that's going to save anybody. It's going to be the move of the Spirit of God in their lives because they're natural. They won't be able to grasp it. And it's a waste of time to try to reach people on that intellectual level. Again, it might be the venue. It might be the way in which it happens. But it's going to be the move of the Spirit because no one is born again without the Spirit of God. No one says Jesus is Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, without the Spirit of God. God has to be moving in their lives and hearts. And when the message of the gospel just seems to be foolishness to them, is just bouncing off, you know you're fighting against that natural man. And there's got to be some kind of an intervention in the spiritual realm. It goes on to say, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself rightly judged is judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. That's why we understand these things. That's why when we hear that God loves you, called you, that he took the nails in his hands so your sins could be forgiven, so you could walk in righteousness, that's why you go, yes. And we are so frustrated because we want other people to see that, but we're trying to take a natural person and get them to understand only something that can be understood by the Spirit of God. And so the application is for us to stop and pray, to lay that foundation of prayer, to pray that God would do an act in their lives, that God would begin to reveal himself to them, because without that happening, then nothing will happen. But if the Holy Spirit begins to move, then there's a demonstration of power. Then God begins to touch people's hearts and lives, and our evangelism becomes very effective. It becomes very powerful. And whatever you might end up talking about, there's a bigger picture. There's something deeper. That mystery is being revealed. Christ as the Messiah and Christ crucified, which to the world is foolishness, but for us, it's our mode of salvation. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this chapter, which helps us to understand how Paul, an intelligent man, a highly educated man, abandoned the idea of coming with human philosophies and worldly wisdom, and came in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a church was planted. You began to do a work, and it was a powerful work. And so, Lord, we pray for our friends, our families, our acquaintances, our co-workers who don't know you, those who we want to talk to. Lord, thank you that we don't have to be the smartest in order to see them come to you. But we are your ambassadors. We are bringing people into a relationship with you, which is a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And we pray that you would reveal yourself in the lives of those around us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I hope the Lord has encouraged you today about those who are around you who don't know Christ, that you would remember to lay that foundation of prayer, that God would do that powerful work in your life. And again, we're not. And I don't think Paul is trying to discourage any kind of intellectualism, except to say that intellectualism can't save anybody. It's not a bad thing, right? It's not bad to be smart. Who's going to say that?
It's really bad to be really smart. So just be as dumb as you can be.
It's not a bad thing, but we know it's weakness. Intellectualism can't save anybody. But the power of the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of people changes their lives, gives them eternity. And may God use you, filled by the Spirit, empowered and sent out into this world as light and salt, to shine for him, to see people transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you guys.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects.
Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.